Good morning. Hey, bud. That's me. Oh, man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm so glad I didn't preach on what I thought I was going to preach on this week, because otherwise Jim would have stole it from me during the communion. He had all my verses, the go-tos, so fortunately I went a different direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, and they had some serious issues going on. They were from mostly a Gentile background, and so they had a lot of learning to do when it comes to what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow the Lord. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of the book, he begins in verse 1 talking about the gospel. We use that word a lot. It's a biblical word, basically. The word gospel simply just means the good news. So talking about the Lord, it should be good news. Because everything talking about the life of Jesus culminates, as we read in this passage, with the death, the burial, most importantly, the resurrection of Christ. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So the gospel here, if you look at the kind of progression of it, Paul preached it, they received it, they're standing in it, and they're being saved by it if they remain faithful, right? That's a very easy way to understand what it means to be a follower of the Lord, obeying the gospel. Verse 3, for, or because, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So he's saying, I'm just giving you what I was given when it comes to the good news, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. So it was prophesied that he would do this. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Very polite way to say they passed away, right? And they went to their rest. And so if you're looking for a definition, really, of what the gospel is, which is very important to know, you use that word, it's a whole lot of baggage that goes along with it. It's not just gospel singing and gospel meetings. The word gospel, the good news, literally culminates in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And on this day, most of the world of Christendom, they look at the resurrection of some importance. Some either lean into it or they lean away from it, but today we're leaning into it, as I often say. If we kind of break that down just for a moment, I want to slow down and talk about each one of these components in a bit more detail, and maybe from an angle where you don't really know the depth of why he had to die, why he had to be buried, and why he was resurrected. Those three acts, individually, there's a purpose and a meaning behind each of them. And within the narrative of Scripture, we're going to find some very important parallels from Genesis, from Isaiah, from the Psalms, from Ecclesiastes of all places, and then culminating towards the personhood of Christ. So let's begin talking about the idea of death. Why did Jesus have to die? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going all over. So Genesis 2 for the first time, and we'll be back here soon. Genesis chapter 2 talks about creation, begins with the Sabbath or the rest day, verses 1 through 3. You have the creation of man and woman from kind of a bird's eye view, if you will, not a lot of detail here. Then it gets retold with more detail in the next chapter. So the kind of bird's eye view look at the creation of man and woman. We begin reading here in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, or Adam, literally, and put him in the garden of fertility, fruitfulness, Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it. The idea of work it here is to work in this location, to the idea of tend it, right? To tend the garden. And then the last word here we find of what he was to do was to keep it. In the English, it kind of sounds a bit like he's supposed to kind of just be there, but the actual Hebrew implies he's to protect it, because Eden is the place where God is communing with his creation, with his world. That's where the worlds of heaven and earth kind of combine here in Genesis, is the place where God is, the temple later on. He's to be there to work in it and to protect it from those things that are unholy. That's the purpose of man in the garden. In verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden." So the garden is there for him. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the first reference to the idea of death in the narrative of the Bible. Now, some people really want to focus on the fact that when Adam did eat of that tree, he did not die immediately. And so some say it's more of a spiritual death of sin. That's besides the point of why we're reading it together today. The idea of introducing death into the good and holy world is brought about by man's action. That's the idea. If we look over into Hebrews chapter 10, as Jim reminded us this morning, the idea of an animal sacrifice is insufficient to pay the penalty of mankind's sin. If you don't know, Eve took of the tree, and she ate and gave to her husband who was with her. So they both failed that test. They sinned, they went against the commandment of the Lord, and they brought death into our world. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So we pause there, a lot of flowery, fancy language there. What the author is trying to say is the law of Moses was introduced by God as a covenant between himself and his people, and there were animal sacrifices a part of that covenant relationship. But they had to do them every year, at the very least. There was multiple a day they had to do. So the priest's job of killing, slaughtering these animals, sending them to their death over and over and over and over again, it shows us that there is a sacrifice that's insufficient. We have to continually offer these animals, and we're still never truly clean from the guilt of that sin in our life. Verse 2, "Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin." So the idea is, when they have to kill these animals in the law of Moses, they're reminded every single time one dies that they are still in sin. They're covered for a while, but they're still in sin. Verse 3, "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So let's stand back just for a moment. We look at Adam in the garden to tend it and protect it. He failed to do so. He brought in sin, he brought in death to the world. God has a band-aid, if you will, to kind of solve the solution for a little while of offering animals. But every year they do it, they're reminded that this is an incomplete, imperfect sacrifice being made that never truly cleanses them from the guilt and the sin that was brought in by death. And so, verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." So Jesus, quoting scripture here, is saying, I know why I'm here. I know that the sacrifice of bulls and goats are insufficient. You need one that is a lamb of God, that is spotless, without blemish, without tarnish, without sin. That's who Jesus knew he was. That was his purpose, ultimately. Verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So Jesus knew that he was here to be the sacrifice, to pay for, to fully wash away the sin of the earth. So why did Jesus have to die? To take away our sin. In Romans chapter 5, let's turn there. We could spend all day in Genesis, all day in Romans, all day in Hebrews, and in 1 Corinthians, trying to give you a pretty clear image here of what we're looking at. Romans chapter 5, let's drop down to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, or the man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So he was the first of all of us who followed suit, bringing sin into our life. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. We leave here and we drop down to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass or sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Verse 19, because as by one, the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So the idea here is Paul is painting the picture that Adam was the first man, and he chose to disobey God, to disobey in bringing sin and death into the world. The new man, Jesus, he obeyed. And by doing so, by laying down his life for our sins, he gave us a way out. There was literally no hope until Jesus came along when it comes to truly having our sins washed away. So his death paid that sacrifice, paid that penalty. And just as the Lord said to Adam in the garden, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He was bringing about the plan of putting his son to death to pay for that penalty. Now, we move on from the death and talk about the burial. This is one that I've never really sat down and thought about too much. Why did he have to be buried? And there is a meaning. There is a reason behind it, I'm pretty sure. If I'm wrong, you'll let me know afterwards, but I'm pretty sure I got this one right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Told you we'd be going back there soon. Genesis chapter 3, this is the more detailed version of the account of the creation of man and woman, but also the fall, we sometimes call it. Here you have the serpent, the most cunning beast of the field, communicating to Eve, the mother of all the world. He deceived her. She ate from the tree. Adam was not deceived, but he still ate anyway. And then the Lord found them in their sin. We drop down to the consequences of their actions. Again, Genesis chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 17. This is after the consequence for the serpent and after for the woman. And now we finally have the man. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So before this, it was very easy to work the garden and to get food. Now it's going to be difficult. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. The worst consequence here is they were going to be vegetarians. It's terrible. Everybody awake? Y'all with me? It wasn't a good joke. I'm just trying to sound out to see who's still with me. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. Remember, Adam was formed from the dust or the dirt of the earth. God breathed into his nostrils the breath or pneuma or spirit of life. He became a living soul, we learn from chapter 2. So he's going to go back to the earth from which he was formed. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, into dust you shall return. So we know this as a fact today, that when we die. Our spirit leaves, our soul leaves, our body remains. And it decomposes and goes back into the elements of the earth. We are aware of this process that takes place. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, experienced that process. He didn't fully decompose, if you will, to return to the earth, but he began that process for 3 days. So the idea of Jesus having to be buried, he's going through part of the consequence that Adam introduced to the world. When you say that Jesus lived just like us, he lived just like us, and he even died just like us and began the process of deterioration just like we will do one day. That's the reality. Jesus experienced the fullness of the human experience while he was fully God. That just blows my mind. In our house right now, Toy Story 1, 2, 3, and 4 on a constant rotation. Luke can't get enough of Woody and Buzz and Jesse and Bo Peep. If you know those movies at all, they're good, they're emotional, but the whole concept is you have this human world, you have men, women, mothers, sons, you have children, and they have these toys that are made. But these toys are alive. They pretend to be toys when the kids are around, but when kids go away, the toys are alive. When we look at that, we're kind of like, oh, that's kind of interesting, kind of funny. It's a good concept. You have these inanimate things becoming personalities and people and have likes and dislikes and so on. In a similar but also more infinitely complex, more way, God made this world. He made mankind, and then he became mankind. He introduced himself into his own creation through the person of Jesus. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He's fully God. He proved that a bunch of times. But he also lived just like we did, to be able to be the perfect Lamb of God, to lay down his life for us. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's turn there together. Theft Proverbs, just in case you're wondering. So the author here has a very interesting way of talking about getting old. I kind of like it. It's very poetic. Over in Ecclesiastes 12, if you look in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, very fancy way, before your back gets all twisted up from age, or the golden bowl is broken. I'm going to let you figure out what that means. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Again, you can figure it out. Or the wheel broken at the cistern or the well. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The idea here is to fear God before you get so old that you return back into the earth. And Jesus showed us the way. If we look over finally for this point in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is a mystery here. I don't know I have the answer for it. Maybe I will one day, but not yet. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. And then Paul writes this, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The point really is that there is one God and one mediator. You have God and you have Christ. And we go through the mediator to get to God, is the idea. But the little detail that Paul calls the resurrected Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, seems to imply something kind of like Jesus maybe gave up his lordship of being the creator God by becoming the Son in some way. It's a hard dynamic to really figure out. So thus far, we've talked about the death. Why was his death necessary to pay for our sin? Why was his burial necessary? To experience the fullness of humanity, including the idea of being buried and going back into the earth. And finally, the resurrection. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Everyone kind of knew I was going there anyway, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that's the first time we really got the full picture of what it means to be born again. When you go down into the water of baptism as a believer, you are dying, just like Jesus died. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is the first time it's really made clear that the process of water immersion is us symbolically and spiritually putting our old man of sin to death. We're burying him in the water. And then when we rise out of that water, we are resurrected in a spiritual way, just like Jesus was. In Romans chapter 8, let's turn there. I could spend the next hour reading the entire chapter with you, but I'm going to hit the highlights. Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation waits. This earth waits. "That the creation," verse 21, "itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "because we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we are waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies." Let me break that down for you. You remember? We read the consequence for Adam, the idea that from pain, from thorn and thistles, he's going to bring forth from the earth those things he's going to consume, food. The creation, in a way, was punished because of our actions as well. So even the creation's longing out for the time that we can again have that combination of heaven and earth where God is among us in heaven. We drop all the way down to verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why was Jesus resurrected? To give us a location. To give us a pin on a map. To show us what we're looking forward to. Just like Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we too will die. And we too will be resurrected. It's up to us to use that resurrection as a guide to point us towards being with God forever. That's the good news. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation, please respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.